John 16, verses 7 to 15. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And that belongs to all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page, John 16. Thank you very much for reading that for us, Sarah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost and still here with us today as we listen to his words, the words that he inspired the apostles to write, John to write. As we listen to his words, we pray that his work would happen in our hearts, that the Spirit would open our hearts and minds to understand, to believe, and to love Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm sure you know that on Thursday, world leaders gathered in France to remember the D-Day landing. 75 years ago, you probably heard about it in the news. If you're at school, I guess they've been talking about it at school. It wasn't the end of the war, but it was the beginning of the end. And you can see how it worked on this map. Huge forces arriving, not just from the UK and the USA, but also Canada and other parts of the world, leaving the UK, arriving in occupied Europe, all on that same day in June 1944. But it wasn't the end of the war. That was just the beginning. From there, those powerful Allied forces, Western forces, spread out across Europe, and over 11 months they worked their way across with those red arrows, setting each place free from oppression, one at a time, one battle at a time until the war is over. Well, today Christians gather to remember an even greater event in world history. We call it Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50 because it is 50 days after Jesus died and rose from the dead, 50 days after Easter, the Spirit comes and you have the day of Pentecost. Now, about 3,000 in one day came to believe in Jesus on the first day of Pentecost. About 3,000 set free from a terrible enemy of sin and death and hostility. But that was only the beginning. We could do another map, a bit like this map. That's the map of the D-Day. We could have a map like this of Pentecost. The Spirit arriving in Jerusalem in the bottom right there, and over about 600 years spreading all around the world, setting people free, setting free people in new places. One battle, one victory at a time. We could continue the map to the modern world, and we can have a map of the whole world and see that Jesus and the power of the Spirit has been bringing people to know Jesus all across the world, those bubbles representing Christian populations in different parts of the world today. And here is what Jesus says about Pentecost. He says to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." God the Spirit is the power that they needed to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth, even as far as here, and to be witnesses about Jesus. And Jesus says to his apostles, he says very much the same thing at the Last Supper on the night before he dies. That's in the reading, the second reading that we had in John chapter 16, verses 7 to 15, page 1084. We're going to look at this together, but just glance at the top of that page, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You see, it's very much the same, isn't it? The apostles are going to be witnesses. They're going to testify. They're going to tell people what they've seen and heard about Jesus Christ, about his miracles, his life, his death, his resurrection. They were there from the beginning. They saw it all. They are going to give the evidence, the testimony. It's like they're in court. But who is the lawyer in court? Well, it's going to be God himself, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the Holy Spirit. He will be with them, and he also will testify. So we're going to think about that great power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about as he talks to his followers, the great power of the Spirit. Let's look again at the first verse of the reading, chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says to them, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you." It's the Holy Spirit that he's talking about there. "The advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Do you see there Jesus is saying, it's good for you that I'm going away. You'll actually, in a way, you'll be better off without me, Jesus is saying to them. That's very strange, isn't it? Very surprising thing for Jesus to say. I mean, we'd all like to meet Jesus face to face, as they did, to talk to him, to eat with him, to see his miracles with our own eyes. What an honor. What could be better than that? How can they be better off without him? Jesus knows this is hard to believe, but he insists on it. "Very truly, I tell you." He says, look, really, honestly, I know this is hard to believe, but truly, I tell you, trust me on this one. You're better off with the Holy Spirit than you are with Jesus in the flesh. That's what he's saying. Look, if I don't go, then you won't receive the Holy Spirit. Unless Jesus goes away, the Spirit will never come to them. If Jesus goes away, Jesus will send the Spirit. It's for your good. It's the only way you're going to be better off with the Spirit than you are with Jesus in person. Now, I'm not sure if they were convinced. They're going to go out into a hostile world and travel and tell people about Jesus. People are going to hate them. Be quite nice to have Jesus by their side. Physically, in the flesh. And maybe you feel like that too. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know what it's like for those of you at school. Be nice to take Jesus along with you in person, wouldn't it? And say, look, I don't know if you brought any lunch today. Don't worry, Jesus is here. I've got my lunch. He can turn it into enough food for the whole school. He's done it before. Come and have a chat with him. Wouldn't that make evangelism easier? If we could say here on Sunday today, if we could advertise, come to church today and hear the preacher, we've got a special guest speaker, Jesus Christ, in person. It's taken him a long while to visit all the churches in the world. He's working around them all one by one. Today is our turn. We've put some water in the baptistry. We're hoping he's going to walk on it. He's going to turn it into wine, and we can have that with our coffee afterwards. And then afterwards, the whole congregation is just going to pop over the road to the cemetery. I don't know if you know there's a cemetery, just a couple of short walk from here. We're all going to go together, and he's just going to raise the dead. It'd be very interesting to meet all those Victorians back to life again. Wouldn't that be great? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't do it that way? Why he didn't stick around? I mean, he could have. But instead, he left his church, he went off to heaven, and gave us the Holy Spirit, saying, actually, you're going to be better off with the Holy Spirit than you are with me staying in the flesh, in person, physically. Why is that? Very puzzling. I hope it's going to make sense as we listen to Jesus explain it in these next few verses and tell us why that is the case, why we're better off. Jesus sends the great power of the Spirit. Firstly, the great power of the Spirit convicts the world of guilt. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 8 to 11. The great power of the Spirit gives each of us a deep sense that we need Jesus. That we are desperately sinful and need his mercy and his forgiveness. Jesus is using a lot of legal language here. The Holy Spirit is an advocate. It means a lawyer, a counsel for the prosecution. And the apostles, they're the witnesses in court. They're the eyewitnesses. They've seen the miracles and the resurrection. But the Holy Spirit is there to persuade. He's the lawyer. He's going to cross-examine people and press the truth home into their hearts and onto their consciences. So chapter 16, verse 8, or verse 7, unless I go away, the advocate, the lawyer, the Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to prove the world to be wrong about three things. Jesus has just been talking about the world. We haven't got time to look at everything he's been saying, but in this conversation with him, in these chapters, he's been saying, the world hated me, Jesus, so the world will hate you, the apostles. The world persecuted. People persecuted Jesus. They put him to death. You can expect the same to happen to you if you travel the world talking about Jesus. You'll be persecuted too. That's what Jesus has been saying. He's been describing a hostile world that finds Jesus offensive and doesn't accept his message. But their hearts are against you, says Jesus, but the Holy Spirit will change that and will prove their hearts to be wrong. To be wrong about three things. Here they are up on the screen, all from verse 8. Number one, sin. Number two, righteousness. Number three, judgment. Number one, sin. Human beings, all of us, disobey God, rebel against his authority. We do what he forbids. And the Holy Spirit shows us that we're wrong. And secondly, righteousness. We're wrong about what the standards are of righteousness. We probably think that we are righteousness. The way we live is okay. It's good enough. But Jesus shows us, no, the standards that God has are much higher than that. The true standard of righteousness is far better than the way that people live, that you and I live today. And thirdly, he will convict us about, he'll prove us wrong about judgment. The world doesn't believe in judgment. And none of us want to think it's true. We just think, God, surely he won't punish us. Surely he will never judge us. Surely there's no such thing as hell. The Holy Spirit will prove us wrong about that. And we need the Holy Spirit to convince us about these things. We won't believe them without the help of God working inside us. Why is that? Well, Jesus goes on to say, talk about each of those three things in the next few verses. First, he talks about sin in verse 9, chapter 16, verse 9, about sin, because people do not believe in me. Why do we need to be convinced by the Holy Spirit about sin? Well, because people aren't going to believe it when they hear it from Jesus. He could have stayed with them in person, and he could have continued to tell people they were sinful. They weren't believing it. They put him to death for it. They found it very rude and offensive. How dare you say that, Jesus? So just having Jesus say it in the flesh is not going to help. The Holy Spirit is going to need to go into people's hearts and show them how deeply and badly they've disobeyed God. People do not believe in me. And then about righteousness in verse 10, chapter 16, verse 10, about righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. If you could see Jesus in the flesh, when you're in his presence, you realize what a good person looks like. You realize what the true standard of righteousness is. You realize that people are meant to be like Jesus. But when he's not there, when you can't see him in person, I mean, even if Jesus lived in this world, you'd struggle to get an appointment with him, wouldn't you? The phone lines would be constantly jammed. Yes, I've got a slot for you in 25 years, 4 days and 6 months, at 2:30. Unless something happens. But you can't see Jesus. He left this world. He's gone to be with his Father. So you can't see what a good person looks like. You and I have never really seen a good person face to face. So we need the Holy Spirit to show us what a good person should be, so that we can see that we fall short and see that we need forgiveness and mercy. About sin, about righteousness, and then thirdly about judgment, and he talks about that again in verse 11, and about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is Jesus' way of talking about Satan or the devil. Satan is not the king of this world. He's not the final authority. He's only the prince. He has limited authority. But he does have authority in this world. He does have a lot of influence. Right from Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, we find that he is telling people, don't worry, you're not going to be punished. Surely you won't die. See, Satan is under judgment himself. He's in trouble with God as well. And he is one of the biggest influences in our world, telling everyone not to worry about judgment. Surely God would never do that. You're fine. There are going to be no real consequences to the way you live. So you see, our problem here is not a lack of evidence. The reason that the world is not believing is not because there have been too few miracles done by Jesus. He has done plenty. It's not because there aren't enough eyewitnesses to those miracles. There's plenty of reason to believe. The reason that people don't believe is not external, it's internal. It's a problem of the heart. A spiritual, supernatural problem needs a spiritual, supernatural solution. And that is why on the day of Pentecost we so much needed, not the physical presence of Jesus in the world. He's done what needs to be done in this world. He's finished that. We don't need that anymore. What we need is not the physical presence of Jesus in the world. We need the spiritual presence of Jesus in our hearts so that we can be convicted of doing wrong. So let me ask you this. Is the Spirit convicting you of your sin? Has he got in there? Have you seen it yet? Have you seen yourself in the cold light of day as God sees you? Have you felt the need for deep, heartfelt repentance and regret of a life of rebellion and disobedience? Have you felt the Spirit telling you that this is what a good person looks like, and comparing you to Jesus and saying that is the life you should have lived? Have you seen how different you are? Have you believed Jesus when he speaks about hell? Have you believed that you deserve it? That when he died on the cross, that should have been you and that should have been me, and that's what we really deserve? Let's pray that the Spirit would take those truths deep into our hearts and convince us and bring us to repentance. It's a wonderful gift to have mercy and forgiveness and to know that God loves us and accepts us despite all of that. But we won't welcome that gift or want that gift or ask for that gift or be interested in that gift until the Spirit helps us to feel it and see it and know it. Jesus sends the power, the great power of the Spirit, convicts the world of guilt. And then the second thing that Jesus is saying about the great power of the Spirit is this: the great power of the Spirit convinces the world of Jesus. That's verses 12 to 15. Convinces the world of how wonderful and good and true Jesus is. So chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says to his friends, his apostles, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. You see, the apostles don't yet fully understand everything they need to understand, but they've taken on board as much as they can. There's no point in Jesus sticking around for any longer and saying any more to them, because they can't take in any more. They can't bear it. They can't cope with it. They're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. Human minds are tiny and won't understand. Human hearts are rebellious and won't want it to be true. They can't bear any more. They're going to need not Jesus speaking to them now, but they're going to need the Holy Spirit to help them really believe and understand. Chapter 16, verse 13. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes on the day of Pentecost, when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. You've got a little bit of the truth from Jesus. He's going to guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit, when he comes to the apostles. What's he going to speak about? Well, he will speak, and he will not speak on his own, verse 13. He will speak only what he hears. End of verse 13. He will tell you what is yet to come. Remember, Jesus is speaking the day before he dies on the cross. The death of Jesus was yet to come as he says this. And the death of Jesus is something that the apostles have still not really understood or believed fully. But they will when the Holy Spirit enables that. They'll remember everything Jesus said about it, and they'll understand fully what was yet to come, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, and how vital that is. They can't get it without the help of the Spirit. But the Spirit makes it clear to them. You see, the Spirit is really only interested in talking about Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, says Jesus. Verse 14, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. I wonder if you understand that. It's a bit complicated. Let's look at it. The Spirit then is not independent from Jesus. It's not that you've got two totally separate people. Jesus has got one message and the Holy Spirit's interested in different things. Not like that at all. The Spirit is God. He's always been Father, Son, and Spirit. One God has always existed eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And what Jesus is getting at in this passage is he's saying, what he's describing a sort of chain, if I put it up on the screen like this, from Father to Son to Spirit to us. How does the Father reveal himself to us? Well, first of all, he sends the Son into the world. And Jesus shows God to the world in his life, in his miracles, in his teaching, in his character, in his death, in his resurrection. Through Jesus, you see God as he really is, the fullness of God, everything that you need to know about God, the real God revealed to the world in the life of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, how is that going to help me? That message hasn't reached me yet. If it stopped on that day, 2,000 years ago, I would know nothing about it. Certainly wouldn't believe it and love Jesus. And so there's another stage. The Son sends the Spirit, the Father and the Son together send the Spirit. And the Spirit takes that message and makes it global, helping the apostles to get it right. Absolutely right. It's not a flawed human book that they write. The Holy Spirit guides them into all truth. That's what Jesus promised would happen. So they get it right. And then as the Bible comes to me, the Holy Spirit is at work in my heart, in your heart, so that you can understand it, so that you can believe it, so that you can receive Jesus and love him and know him. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And he really wants us to realize that everything that comes from the Spirit originally came from the Son. So verse 13, he, the Spirit, will speak only what he hears. Verse 14, it is from me, Jesus, that he, the Spirit, will receive what he will make known to you. Verse 14, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Not two completely different sources of information. Jesus telling us about one thing, Spirit telling us something else. No, God revealing himself to Jesus fully and the Spirit revealing Jesus to us fully. Jesus, that's the Spirit's big passion. To talk about Jesus, to bring us to Jesus, to show us Jesus. So that we might be changed and live out Jesus in every part of our lives. A while back I met a couple who could not stop talking about each other. They were very much in love. They were very romantic. They were devoted to each other, slightly sickening and irritating for everybody else. You could not get them to change the subject. You'd say to them, well, did you see that movie the other week that everyone's talking about? And he would say, oh, yes, yes. She really loves that kind of movie. She's so interested. She'd always like that kind of thing. Let me tell you a bit more about her. And you'd be talking about that. And you didn't know whether to think it was sweet or whether to go and be quietly sick behind a sofa somewhere. But clearly he was passionate and devoted. And because of that, he could only talk about her. And the Holy Spirit can really only talk about Jesus. Jesus is his great passion. And he longs for us to know Jesus fully and deeply. And to love him wholeheartedly. And that's why we're better off with the Spirit than we would be with Jesus alongside us in person. That's why Jesus didn't stick around. The president tried to persuade the prime minister to stick around, didn't he, a couple of weeks ago? Well, there was no persuading Jesus to stick around. He wanted us to have even better than that, he wanted us to have the Holy Spirit. You see, we don't need Jesus to do more miracles. He's done plenty. I mean, don't get me wrong. It's good to ask God for anything that we need. And he can do anything, however impossible. And it is encouraging to hear of God doing great things in our lives. Please continue to pray and share those testimonies. But actually, to become a Christian, you don't really need any more miracles than we've already got. There were so many in the Bible, first-hand eyewitnesses' reports. How could we improve on them? We can't improve on them. Jesus raising people from the dead, walking on water, calming a storm with a word. We don't really need more evidence. We've got plenty. That's not the problem. The evidence is not the problem. The miracles can reach the eye. The news about them can reach the ear. And then we push them away. What we need is someone so powerful that he actually takes those truths and gets them further in. Into our hearts, into our minds. God himself, the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was a young Christian, I used to read a lot of books that had covers like this one. Power evangelism, you know, massive great crowds, lots of exciting stories of great miracles happening. And I thought if there was more of that, then maybe more people would believe. But the Spirit is offering us something much more powerful than that. Not just yet more evidence for people who hate Jesus, or people who just couldn't care less either way about Jesus, but the power of the Holy Spirit to reach into closed minds and open them to understand the Bible, to reach into closed hearts and open them to love and want Jesus and seek him. People who hated him, loving him. People who doubted him, trusting him. That is the great power of the Spirit that we have with us today and have had since the day of Pentecost. Here's a photo that was taken on D-Day. It's a real photo that was taken at the time. It's a pretty powerful landing force, isn't it? On that day in June 1994. Apparently 156,000 fighting men, with military aircraft coming overhead, dropping bombs, and big Navy ships behind them, firing these huge guns, and tanks rolling onto the shore, 10,000 parachuters coming down behind enemy lines. There has never been such a powerful invasion force in history. Well, actually, there has. There's been a more powerful invasion force in history, and that is the Holy Spirit. What could be more powerful than the Almighty, all-powerful God himself? Creator of the universe, on the day of Pentecost, and every day since, turning around the hardest hearts, saving people and bringing them from death to life for all eternity. Now, have we forgotten his power? Have we been afraid to speak up for Jesus, thinking, what's the point? It's just our empty words, our arguments don't sound that convincing. Have we forgotten that the Holy Spirit has great power to take those words and use them? Have you met people who once seemed so bored and uninterested by everything to do with Christianity and now seem so hungry and eager to know more? Well, someone's been praying for them. And so the Holy Spirit's been working in their lives. People who are proud and stubborn, humbled, seeking mercy. People drawn to Jesus, finding him compelling. Well, let's not forget the great power the Spirit has to work in our hearts. Let's ask him to do that and trust him to do that. And let's not forget the great power the Spirit has to work in the hearts and minds of others around us, if we will ask him. That's what Thy Kingdom Come has been about, asking for that power to be at work in people's hearts and minds today. So let's invite that power. Let's invite God to come by his Spirit and work in us and in the people that we know. Let's take a few moments in quiet for that now.